I've been studying this week about the acacia grove, and I don't know that I've ever taken opportunity or felt impressed of God to say much about the acacia grove, and I've never been there. Although, if you Google acacia grove, it will tell you that here in the United States, we have at least three cities that are named Acacia Grove. One is in Texas, one is in Tennessee. I can't remember the third one, and I didn't write it down. But anyway, if you want to go there, you can find it if you just Google it. But my message today focuses on a place called Acacia Grove that is real close to the Dead Sea. And there are some lessons from this particular place. I have found it on the map, well, more than one map. If you are looking at a map of the Dead Sea, the Acacia Grove that I'm speaking of is at the north end of the Dead Sea and on the east side. And it was a pretty big place because it was large enough to house at least a million people and probably many more than that. It was a valley, and it was known for the tree that was there. The King James translates it the Shechem tree, a very hard wood, not porous at all, very dense. It was so stout and so strong. When God was instructing Moses about the furniture in the sanctuary, he instructed that they make the furniture out of this particular kind of wood. And the tree would grow in other places, but wouldn't it be something if the wood for the sanctuary would have been taken out of Acacia Grove? I don't know, just something that I was interested in. If you have your Bible open there to the book of Joshua, the first place I want to take you to is in Joshua chapter 2. But I would also share with you that five places in Scripture, it tells us about events that happened at the Acacia Grove. It was here that God had a conversation with Moses. You are aware that by the time we move into Joshua, Moses has died. They've had his permanent retirement party, and it lasted about a month, and Joshua is now the proclaimed leader. I just cannot imagine picking up the ministry from someone like Moses. What a challenge and what an awesome responsibility that would be. I mean, Moses talked with God. Moses was given the Ten Commandments. He had been a witness to the thunderings and the lightnings and all the happenings that went on there in Mount Sinai. But now Moses is gone. Joshua has been affirmed and established in his place as a leadership. And of the places they are at, it is Acacia Grove. Maybe a favorite holiday spot. That is how you say taking a vacation in Australia, isn't it? Holiday. Going on holiday. I was in Germany and a lady came up to me and said, "Oh, you are on holiday." And I'm thinking, is it the 4th of July? What day is it, you know? People in those days would have known that destination spot. Not exactly like Daytona Beach or Pensacola, Florida, or Las Vegas, or Chatsworth, Georgia. It had quite a reputation at one time. If they would have had neon lights, it could have been flashing, "Welcome to Sin City. We plan to destroy God's people by leading the men and women into making bad decisions." And it worked for a while there at Acacia Grove. until finally God says, I've had enough of this. And you can read about it. Over 20,000 people lost their lives because of it. I'm just illustrating. The people living back then would have been able to identify with Acacia Grove. They knew that valley. They knew some of the history of what had happened there. But for the purpose of our study today, in Joshua chapter 2 and verse, what am I holding up here? 1. And verse 1, something good actually comes out of Acacia Grove. Joshua 2 and verse 1. He says, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go and view the land, especially Jericho. Here's the first establishment of the chronology of what would happen when the Israelites would cross the Jordan River. The next city over there was the city of Jericho. So now something good is coming out of this place that has such a bad reputation. God's people are now there, and Joshua chooses these two men to go check out Jericho. They come back and they tell Joshua, we can take the city. They are scared. They've heard about what God has already been doing for us. We can take the city. I also read this week how the Jordan River was taking on a lot of water very quickly because the mountains had, the snow-capped mountains had been melting and the water flowing downward. It was flooding the river. When those two spies went over, somehow they got across the river. I don't know. Just a little detail. I would like to know how they got across. But they were safely known to have gone across. They had their situation with Rahab there in Jericho. But they made their way back. They've spoken to Joshua. We can do it. Now, here's the problem. For over 40 years, those people have been trying to get to where they are. I remember sharing with you what must have taken place there. For 3 days, they were ready to cross the Jordan River. And in the evening times, as they were sitting around the campfires, surely the fathers would hold their children in their laps and the mothers would cuddle their children and they could look across the river. Now, don't you ever forget this. They could see the lights across the river. Everything behind them had been filled with suffering and pain and sorrow. Learning how to cope with things that just didn't make sense. The whole ministry of Moses had been centered upon, we're leaving this place and we're going into the promised land. The sandbox lessons learned was to prepare the people to live in Canaan land, to live across the river. And now, in a very real, literal sense, they were there right at the water's edge. The acacia groves could probably be seen, too, a short distance away. I don't know for sure. But they left the place where so many people had made bad decisions, where over 20,000 of their relatives died because of a plague. And now they're right on the edge of the promised land. Parents and loved ones saying, all we need to do is hang on And God, through Joshua, is going to take us across the river. It would not have been a good time to leave and go somewhere else. Joshua meets with those important people he needs to meet with. It would take some organizing skills to just give direction for, I'm going to say, over a million people to cross the water. And you know, there must have been some there of a curious nature who would tug at his shirt sleeve or his robe sleeve. Is there such a word as robe sleeve? Tug at his robe and say, "Where are the boats? We can't swim that far. And the water's rising." Anyway, God gives the instruction to Joshua, and he says, "I have a plan. What's going to work isn't logical. We will take the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest will walk with that ark down toward the river." And by the way, it took about 3 days to get all this organized and to get all the people agreeing with it. Well, honestly, I don't know if they all agreed with it or not. But that was God's plan and God's instruction. So on the given day, and you can read this, it's there, I think about 3,000 cubits. Patriarchs and Prophets says about half a mile. So the priests are carrying the ark down to the water. The people are about a half a mile back, organized somehow to cross over. Hey, let me ask you a question. If you were coming, I'll use the expression slavery and bondage. If you were coming out of that and you had to cross a river to get to the promised land where everyone could have a portion, I thought that was good, but anyway. What would you leave behind? What would you be willing to leave in the Acacia Grove area? Extra clothing? Would you be willing to leave pots and pans? What would you be willing to sacrifice to get across the river to the promised land? Pardon? That's good, Jane. And also, you know, not everyone walking that direction was able-bodied and full of energy and youthfulness either. There were children there. There were men my age there. I think they helped each other or made provision for the family units to go. Hey, the last time I preached on this, Galen, you know what I did right here? I stood on this side of the church and I said, "There's one word here. I want you to find this one word." And this is a smart, smart church. I remember it. It's on a recording somewhere. At least I think it is. The word begins with A and ends with L. This is how many of that group went. Yes, all. It's in the Bible right here. It uses the word Acacia Grove in the 2nd chapter, verse 1 and the 3rd chapter, verse 1. But they all, and this is Southern, I know it is, I can't help it. It says they all set out. I think that's an expression south of the Mason-Dixon line. I mean, I don't care. They all set out. And then I can show you the same word all a few verses later, where they all made it across. How many times have you knelt right here and prayed that all in this church would make it across into the kingdom? How many times have you knelt here and prayed for your family so that all of them would make it across? Can it be a reality that we all make it? I don't want to just say probability. I want to, probability. I think the availability is there. God wants us all to make it across. And in the application of our Bible study today, the Acacia Grove is the community that you live in. It's very persuasive. Our entertainment, our music, I'm blessed with work. I can't really say that work influences me the wrong way. But some of you could say that where you work. Maybe it isn't holy conversation and reverent respect for God that takes place there. But that can represent, by definition, a number of acacia groves by your presence here today. But in preparation for the coming of Christ and our spiritually entering into the promised land, our advice today is to leave what we can spiritually and physically, that's bad for us, leave it behind, because we are right on the edge of going home to be with Jesus. Does that make any sense? I learned something else. I'm going to share this with you before I close. The water stopped flowing at a particular time. Now, the high priest have carried the Ark of the Covenant down to the water. And one of the men, I can't say one. It may have been both of them together. It may have been choreographed. I don't know. But they stepped into the water. And then they had to take another step. You've seen the Geico commercials, haven't you? I mean, 6 inches of water, you can be swept away. Something happened upstream a ways. I learned this week that the Jordan River, it can be documented at least four times where the water stopped flowing. The most recent one was in 1926 or 1927. And there was another one in 1257, because I was there and I remember. And the other couple of times, I don't remember the dates on those. But some scholars believe that this one right here happened the same place that the others have been documented as happening. You say, where is that? I think it's in verse 16. I've got to read this. I like it. It's got my name attached to it. Verse 16, Joshua chapter 3. Describing what happened here when the water stopped flowing. That the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away, where? At Adam. Now, in 1926 or 27, what happened there was a great landslide, a rock slide. And it dammed up the river. Well, anyway, I just wanted you to know that. So that the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, that's the Dead Sea as we call it, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. Verse 17, then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground. Here's the all word again. Until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Well, I'm going to close right there with that and just make a very simple appeal to you today. Just as interesting as stories like this are to us in our Christian growth, there is deep symbolism here. And there is some very practical things to take literally. The Bible teaches it, and you believe it. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. He says, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that it's near, even at the door. Now, they were there about 3 days thinking about what it means to go into the promised land. They were to prepare themselves physically and spiritually. That's good advice for us. However your conscience pleads with you today to make physical choices in your life, to stop or to begin that which pleases God, then you should do it. And also of a spiritual nature. I don't want to miss that great experience, do you? I want us all to be together in that great and awesome day.